Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see one here today, and it's great to see some people who haven't been for a while, so welcome to church. Now, I just have a confession to make before I start, and that's got sort of battling a cold at the moment, and so if during the talk I turn away and blow my nose, I apologize. I hope that's not going to be recorded, and it's not going to be on the online version of this talk, but why don't we pray and ask God to be with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks that we can come together this morning and to enjoy your creation. And also, Lord, we pray to enjoy your word. We ask that you might speak to us, speak to our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to understand what faith is. And though that this passage might be challenging in some ways, we pray, Lord, that it encourages us in our Christian walk. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years back, a mother decided to take her family to Disneyland. It was to celebrate a birthday. It was going to be a trip of a lifetime. This was going to be a birthday celebration that they would remember for years. And so, like with any good mum, she did her research. She bought tickets at a great price, which was going to help because when you bring the whole family along, it's expensive. And so the family packed. They arrived in Anaheim completely excited. And when they got to the gates, they were turned back because they found out the tickets were fake. It was devastating for the family to realize that. They'd bought their tickets from a man by the name of Terence Hutchinson, and those tickets were counterfeits. They were rubbish, worth nothing. Can you imagine for a moment the family and for the children being turned away, the disappointment? You see, there's a big difference between fake tickets and real tickets. They might look the same, but they're worlds apart. One gets you in, and the other doesn't. There is a big difference between fake faith and real faith. But it's not just Disney that we're talking about, as good as Disney is. This is far bigger, much more important. Because did you see what James asks in verse 14? Can the faith in verse 14, can fake faith, false faith, can it save the person who has it? And the answer is no. Now, these are verses which I suspect might make us a little bit uncomfortable. They rub against us in terms of other passages that we might be familiar with when it talks about faith and works and salvation. But it's going to be helpful for us to keep in mind that what James is talking about here when he talks about faith is very different from what Paul talks about when he talks about faith in his letters. We'll come back to that a little bit later. James here is talking about, he's attacking a perversion of faith. He's attacking a false faith, a counterfeit faith. And he gives us two examples of what fake faith looks like. And then he's going to give us two examples of real faith, true faith. So if you're following along, there's no outline in your bulletin. There's going to be 5 or 6 points, but we'll track along that and it'll be on the screen behind me. Let me pick it up in verse 14. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. The first picture of false faith. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Notice that the person here claims to have faith. It's not that they have a real faith but no deeds. They claim to have faith. Now, we can claim faith in lots of different ways. You might claim faith by saying you're a Christian. That's one way that you claim to have faith. You might claim to have faith by driving a car with a bumper sticker on it, which has got a fish symbol or says that you're a Christian. You might claim to have faith simply by coming to church. Your behavior shows that. You come to church, you sing the songs that we sing. You close your eyes when we pray. It's a way of saying you're a Christian. All sorts of ways of claiming to be a Christian. And James is saying, what good is it to claim to have faith if it's not matched by your deeds, by what you do? You see, I can say that I'm a Christian, and then it has no difference at all in my life when I walk away from here. I can drive a car with a bumper stick on it which says, I'm a Christian, but it might be somebody else's car. I can even come to church, and it can be completely useless if the way that we act when we leave this room doesn't match what we claim What good is it to claim to have faith but no deeds? And the implication is that it's no good at all. Can such a faith save him? In the Greek, when you've got questions, you can actually imply the answer to be yes or no. Can such a faith save him? The answer is no. It can't. This is a serious topic that James is talking about. He gives an example in verse 15. There's a brother or sister at church. They're cold. They don't have enough clothes. They're hungry. They don't have the basic needs of life. And your response is to bless them. You say to them, keep warm and well fed. I'll see you next week. All they get from you are good intentions, words of blessing. And James asks, what good is it? They're still hungry. They're still cold. Your words of blessing doesn't put a shirt on their backs. Your words of blessing doesn't put food in their stomachs. Faith by itself, he says in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It's useless. It is fit for the grave. You might say all the right words, but if faith doesn't show itself, it's dead. Now, I suspect we don't have many brothers and sisters at church who don't have food, who don't have clothes. And I wonder, though, can we sometimes do the same thing here? That all we say are words of blessing. We see someone who's in need, and what's the blessing that we use? I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Now, can I say, praying is a good thing. It is a great thing. Praying is a gift that God gives us, and it's powerful. First question is, do we actually pray when we say that? But the second question is, do we use prayer as an excuse for not doing something else? I'll pray for you. I've done my job. I can walk away. Keep warm and well fed. That's kind of a prayer. It's praying that God will look after the person. But it's an excuse so that they don't have to go to the kitchen and actually get some food out. Pray for more leaders at church. Pray for more scripture teachers. That can be an excuse when maybe that leader, that scripture teacher, should be you. Pray, absolutely. But what else does God want us to do? Maybe it's pray and cook a meal. Maybe it's pray and give them a call up in a few days to see how they're going. Maybe it's pray and go visit them. Maybe it's pray and just help out because there's a need. Pray and do something about it at the same time, both of them together. Because faith, it shows itself. Faith is alive. Faith is active. Faith without deeds is dead. Actually, James says it's even worse. It's demonic. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Here's the second picture that James gives us. It's imagining a person who makes this radical distinction between faith and works. Some people are good at one, and some people are good at the other. And so some people are very active. They're very active. They do a lot of things, but they're not that good at believing. But there are some people who are great at believing. They're great at trusting, but they're not very active. That's the person that James has in mind here. It's got echoes of Paul in Romans chapter 12 when he talks about different gifts. Somebody has the gift of faith. Somebody has a gift of works. And James says, you can't separate them like that. It's not one or the other. You don't specialize in one and you don't do the other thing. The two things go together. You can't separate faith from action, which is the response of faith. They go hand in hand. The example he gives is kind of chilling. Separating faith and works, that's what the demons do. Even the demons believe there is one God. demons are monotheists. They believe in one God. They believe it enough that it scares them. They shudder. But it doesn't make 1 ounce of difference to their existence. It doesn't lead to repentance. It doesn't lead to obedience. They still live anti-God. And I think that sort of faith, it's a wake-up call to us. I think there's a wake-up call for us as we think about the people around us. I'm sure you know people, just like I do, who say they believe in God. But it makes no difference to their lives. They're still anti-God. They're still living for themselves. Apparently 55% of Australia, 55%, over half the population, believe in a God, according to the census. They believe in a supreme being. Even the demons believe in a supreme being. That they do more than the average Australian. They shudder. But their faith is demonic and it's useless. It does absolutely nothing when it comes to a right relationship with God. People who claim, I believe in God, and walk away, it's an empty faith. It's a barren faith. It does not save. Who do we know that we need to talk to? Just because they believe that God exists, it's not going to save them. Because faith leads to change. Faith that works leads to repentance. Otherwise, it's dead. It's useless. James is pretty strong here, isn't he? And he gives us the negative example of what false faith looks like. And then he moves to the positive example. This is what real faith looks like. He gives us two examples of true faith. And the first is Abraham, verses 20 to 24. God made a promise to Abraham. God was going to bless Abraham. He was going to make Abraham into a great nation. He'll have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. God is going to bless the whole world through Abraham. And all these promises hang around Abraham's descendants and his family. These promises are going to happen through Isaac, Abraham's son. That the son who's a child of a promise, his miracle son given to him in his old age. And then God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, to offer his son on the altar. And yet isn't that going to make God's promises empty? Isn't that going to make the promises of God impossible to keep? But Abraham knows that God is the God of the resurrection. And that he can bring Isaac back from the dead. And so Abraham has faith and he obeys. Now we read that story in Genesis chapter 22. God steps in. Abraham doesn't do it. He stops Abraham from doing it. But do you see what's going on here in James chapter 2 verse 22? Abraham's faith and his actions, they were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. Genesis 22 is an incredible story, but it shows us what real faith looks like. Trusting God means you trust God, even when it's really hard. In verse 23, James says, scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now that's a quote there from Genesis 15. When Abraham believes God and he trusts him and it's credited to him as righteousness. And then 30 years later, Abraham is told to sacrifice his son in Genesis 22. His belief in God, his faith in God in Genesis 15, 30 years later it becomes complete when he trusts God in action. And so verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now Martin Luther, the great reformer, the German reformer, he didn't like James. He called it a right strawy epistle, and particularly because it didn't fit in with the argument that he was making at the time against the Catholic Church, that it's by faith alone that we're saved. And at first glance, it looks like Paul is contradicting James here. But they're actually not. Not when we read them in context. They're saying very different things because they're talking about different questions, different faith. Paul's answering the question. Oops, sorry, let me jump ahead. Paul's answering the question, can we earn our way to heaven by what we do? Can we be good enough to be right with God? And the answer is no. We add nothing to our salvation. Jesus does everything. When he died on the cross, he took our sins, he brings forgiveness so that we can have eternal life. It is because of Jesus that we are saved. And our role is to trust, to have faith. A person is justified by trusting in what God has done, justified by faith alone. That's the question that Paul's dealing with. James, though, is answering a different question. His question is it possible to have faith in Jesus, to trust Jesus, without that faith showing itself? Can that kind of faith save us? And the answer is no. Real faith shows itself. What you believe and what you do, they go together. Somebody who is justified has both. They have faith and faith which shows itself in works. He's answering a different question. There's a quote which is often given to Martin Luther. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. False faith does not save you. Real faith comes with works. It's real faith which saves you. The last picture we have is Rahab. Rahab the prostitute, who we meet in Joshua chapter 2. She was a prostitute in Jericho who hid the spies when Israel takes over the promised land. Now, if you read Joshua chapter 2, she makes, even though she's a Gentile, even though she's not a Jewish person, she makes a profound profession of faith. She's got amazing faith. She knows that Yahweh is the God of heaven and earth. She knows that God has given Israel the land. She's heard great things of what God has done. She's got an amazing confession of faith. But it doesn't stop there. Because her faith shows itself in action. When the soldiers come, the soldiers of Jericho, they come looking for the spies. What does she do? She hides them and she protects them. She sends the soldiers on a wild goose chase. She is risking her life in order to identify with Israel. Just like Abraham, her faith shows itself in action. And by the end of Joshua, she's saved. Two illustrations of fake faith, two illustrations of real faith. And then the conclusion's there in verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The body and the spirit, they're two different things, but the two things, they need to go together. There's a unity. And it's the same with faith and works. Faith and works, they're two different things, but they need to go together. Now outside at the moment, it's a beautiful day, the sun's out, the weather's warm. Imagine when you go home, you see your neighbour lying in the backyard on the ground. Now how do you know if they're resting, just working on their tan, or if they're dead? Well, the first thing you do is you yell out. And if they jump up, that's a pretty good sign that they're alive. Maybe if you're a bit closer, you can see if they're breathing. Again, that's a good sign that they're alive as well. But if you're not sure, you can check their pulse. You can look for the vital signs. A living relationship with God leads to a living response in the Christian. And works are the vital signs of faith. Real faith comes with real action. And that's what saves us. Having faith that actually shows itself. When I was looking up the story about the fake Disney tickets, it's surprising how frequent this takes place. There are websites out there talking about all the scams that exist, trying to warn us to avoid buying fake tickets. There are warnings from websites, warnings from Disney themselves, warning from the police. How to avoid fake tickets. God in his kindness gives us a warning in James chapter 2. How to avoid a counterfeit faith. He doesn't want us to be sucked in by a faith which is no good, which can't save us. You see, you can be a good Anglican and believe the 39 articles. You can believe the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. You can sing you can believe the great truths that we sing about in the songs. You believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only way to be saved. He's going to come back again to judge the living and the dead. All those things are important. What we believe is crucial. But if you believe all that, it is still possible to be in the company of the devil in hell. If we believe all that and it does nothing. God wants us to have a faith that works. A faith that's not dead. See, this morning I think we all need to ask this question. I need to ask it of myself. Does my faith lead to action? It'll mean big things. You look at Abraham. He was willing to sacrifice everything, his son. You look at Rahab. She was willing to risk her life. Her entire direction is changed to be with Israel. When we become a Christian, our life is given to Jesus. It'll mean the big things. It'll mean the small things. It means that we come to church, but we don't just come to church. We serve at church, even when it's hard. We look for those areas that we can help with. It means that when we treat our family, we treat them with faith, the way that God wants us to. It'll make a difference at work. It's what I do when I'm tempted to do the wrong thing. It might mean I go to beach mission or summer mission. Faith and action. That's what Jesus does, isn't it? Jesus believes his Father. Jesus believes his Father has a plan. And what does he do? He puts that into action and he goes to the cross for us. Faith and action. You see, if I trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I will live with Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word here to us. We thank you, Lord, for the warning, the reminder, the encouragement that it is. We pray, Lord, that you guard us against having a faith that is dead, where we think that it's all about what's up in our heads and it doesn't flow out into action. And instead, Lord, give us a real faith, one that comes to grips with the promises that we read in your word, ones that comes to grips with the amazing riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And because of that, Lord, it just changes us and shapes us, that we live a life in response to what it is that we believe. And so, Lord, take us and shape us that we might live for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.